please, to Luke chapter 8. And in verse 4, it tells us there, when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. So in this passage that then comes before us, the parable, what we come to know as the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to, was ministering to, a great number of people. And this large crowd, as we're told there, comes out of every city. And I imagine that that word city can also talk about villages as well. So people had come from many different places to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular ministry, this teaching, if you like, this sowing, is taking place in open country. It's not being preached in a cultivated garden. And now this parable of the sower is found in all three of the synoptic gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And someone described this parable as the first of the more elaborate parables. And in this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ will use illustrations from, if you like, the natural world, from everyday life. And the parable will set out the spiritual world and indeed the spiritual life. The parable will give, first of all, sight, and then it will give insight. It's called, of course, the parable of the sower. But the emphasis, of course, in the parable is not so much on the sower, but it is on what happens to the seed in the different types of soil. Verses 4 to 8 basically are the telling of the parable. Then verses 9 to 15, if you like, are the teaching of the parable. And the Lord reveals the mysteries of his kingdom more deeply and more gloriously to those who will accept him and those who will trust him. And indeed, this parable, when it is studied to some degree, we soon find out that it is one of the Lord's most heart-searching and conscience-pricking of his parables. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was certainly not seeking popularity. And we must never go into that temptation to be popular, to flatter people. But we must preach the gospel as it is we find in the scriptures. I'd just like to read a couple of things from this book here. It's called The Death of Western Christianity. And this is a description of the what they call the seeker-sensitive church. The gospel of a God without wrath, who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through ministrations of a Christ without a cross. And over the page there is a testimony. And it's a testimony of a young widow. And he's commenting here on mega churches. And it's a testimony of a young widow whose husband has died after a 2-year battle with cancer. And this is what she said. "I'm not paying attention to the church decor when I walk through the doors. I don't want to smell fresh brewed coffee in the lobby. I don't want to see a trendy pastor on the platform. I don't care about the graphics or the props on the platform. I am hurting in a way that is almost indescribable. My days are spent working full time. My nights are spent homeschooling and taking care of 2 young children. And when I go to church, I desperately want to hear the word of God, because there are days I am running on empty and a coffee bar in the lobby isn't filling me up. There are days when the pain is so brutal and a concert-like setting is not providing healing. There are days when the tears won't stop and a trend-setting church is not what I need. I need Jesus. There are days I wonder if the pain is ever going to end and a coach on the platform is not providing answers. The lighting, coffee bars, relevant messages, graphics and other things are secondary and serve no assistance to me during the darkest hour of my life. You see, our task when we preach the gospel, when we share the gospel as witnesses, because let's be honest, we're all called to be witnesses. This is not just to people who preach. This is to those who would seek to be a witness for Christ. And we have to preach about, we have to witness about the sinful heart, the sin that fills the sinful heart, and the consequences of that sin. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins to preach about the seed. And of course the seed in this parable falls into different types of ground. And the teaching that's in the parable rests largely upon the difference in the types of ground. I suppose one, if wanted to call it, could call it the parable of the soils. And it's interesting there, he talks about a sower went out to sow. And the wayside soil, well, the first one, is extremely hard, where it's been trampled on. And as soon as the seed hits the deck, what happens? The birds come. And because the seed is exposed. If you've ever been up to Trafalgar Square and chucked a few crumbs on the floor, you know straight away the pigeons are down. Go down to Eastbourne Seafront and get your sandwiches there or your ice cream. You need to protect it against gulls and jackdaws. They're there. They seem to have this sense that they're there. And this is what happens here. The seed is exposed and it's taken or stolen by the birds. And of course, here the Lord is describing everyday things there. They would understand completely what he's talking about. There are many places there where there would be hard ground. And the lesson is that nothing would be seen. Nothing would be heard. This ground is hearts hardened by evil influences. And the second one is the rocky soil there in verse 6. It stands, if you like, for shallowness. There are just layers of soil with rock underneath. And what it actually describes is ground where you will see parts of the rock at intervals. But the important thing is there is no depth of soil. And what happens is there's rapid growth, but it's soon followed by rapid withering. Because in this type of soil, which is so shallow, there is only one way the seed can go, and that is to go up. It cannot put roots down. You see, it springs up immediately, but it has no roots to strengthen it and sustain it. And sadly, it soon withers through a lack of moisture from below. And it's also, of course, not helped as it is there by the rays of the sun. The third one, of course, is the thorny soil. That's verse 7. This is, I suppose, a wild, an uncultivated piece of ground. There's a bit of outward growth. But again, there's no strong roots. Whatever is growing is choked by the thorns. And another word we could use instead of choked is strangled or throttled. In other words, it's a very, very restricted area for plant life. And isn't it true, those of you that are involved in any shape or form in gardening, that it's always what is not wanted that seems to grow best? And that which you want to grow doesn't seem to grow. And then the verse 8, the good soil. That is the soil that stands, if you like, for fruitfulness. This ground, this soil, it's been cleared, it's been ploughed, it's been softened, it's been watered. It's ready to receive the seed. The soil here is not lacking in depth. The soil here is not hardened by human footsteps. The soil here is not infested with weeds and thorns, but it is wholly suitable for healthy plant growth. And indeed, it produces a bumper crop. And then the Lord gives such an emphatic statement in verse 8, or towards the end of 8. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him, if you like, if you want to put it in a modern context, let him who has ears, by all means, listen. Ears must be used to hear. They're not there for decoration or for other issues. They are there to hear. And in other words, what the Lord is saying, listen intently. Listen intently. Take it to heart. Because the tragedy is, the unwillingness to hear will eventually lead to condemnation. How many people do you know in your family or in your friendship circle or in the churches that you have been in the past who sat under the word of God week after week after week and did absolutely nothing? And where are they today? Absolutely nowhere. Spiritually lost. Spiritually out nowhere. Without a hope. Condemned. Unless, of course, they do in turn, in time, do repent. It is so sad of the number of people that I know who are brought up in church and today are nowhere. And yet, why? Because they didn't listen. Because they were taken there when they were children. Perhaps they went there out of duty when they were a bit older. But soon it wears and then they go. We must be very careful to encourage people to listen to the word of God. And that expression, let him, he that has ears to hear, is recorded actually by Matthew, Mark and Luke in their reports of this parable. And perhaps that is the pointer to the importance of this parable. The Lord has no thought there of suggestion, or maybe you'd like to. It's he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen. And then the disciples, they ask him. And the disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? What does it mean? And it's almost inevitable that the disciples should ask what the parable means. And we have to say that this parable does not have any allegorical meaning. It is quite straightforward as the Lord explains or interprets the parable to the request of his disciples. But it talks, doesn't it, about mysteries. Verse 10, and he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. These mysteries, they're secret riches and gracious truths that only can be known through divine revelation. But they are not to remain secret. They have been revealed and they have been made known. but they are only made known to those who seek spiritual understanding through the Lord Jesus Christ. These mysteries, they cannot be discovered or discerned by human reason. We can only understand in the light of divine revelation. We read in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, and he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." You see, the truth, as revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ, is put in such a way that it's hidden and will be hidden from those who are unwilling to receive it or to welcome it. And the Lord now turns to the people and explains the word of his the meaning of the words that he used in his parable. You see, people are only hearing the outward form. People are only looking for outward things. Many, and already in his audience, and it's true probably for every preacher of the gospel since, particularly if you're in the open air, many had already hardened themselves, particularly those who are self-righteous. And he applies to the hardened state and the unbelieving state of their hearts and their minds. And this parable, as the Lord explains it, it's full of meaning to those who wish to understand it, and those who have been instructed in the deep truths concerning the kingdom. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they receive the ability in their minds to understand the deep truths of the Lord's parables and the Lord's teaching. People will bring judgment upon themselves when they reject spiritual truths. The spiritually ignorant cannot understand these parables. We read that verse from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. There the prophet speaks of people who have hardened their hearts. They blinded their eyes that they might not see or hear. You see, the mystery that the Lord is revealing here is not a secret teaching. It's not a rite, and it's not a ceremony. It is a secret that is revealed and interpreted. And it's only been made known because the Lord has revealed it. And this applies to all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Saviour himself gives the explanation of the parable of the sower. Indeed, the Lord gives a more specific answer to the question posed by his disciples. Because he's talking about, this is representing, this is signifying. And he tells us there in verse 11 that the seed is the word of God, here preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, and in a secondary sense, the message proclaimed by his followers. So the message, if you like, the seed actually comes from God himself. The sower, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew 13 and verse 37, "He that answereth and said unto him, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." And the people in verse 12, they're the people that do nothing with the message. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. As soon as they hear it, it's gone. Why is that? Hostility? It's inconvenient. They're indifferent. They're apathetic. The sadness is their hearts are as hard as the path. We read in the prophet Ezekiel and in chapter 33 and verse 32. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. The truth they hear is just for that short time. It's on the surface and nowhere else. There are two good examples in Scripture. There is the example of Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, of a hardened heart. And then one in from the New Testament we could look at is Felix in Acts chapter 24. And we read in verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. You see, these people only hear with the outward ear. If you've ever done an open air meeting, you'll see them pass by. They hear a few words as they go past their ears within earshot of the preacher's voice, and they're gone. They may throw a parting comment at the preacher to tell him he's wasted his time, or he's a load of rubbish, or whatever it may be. But there are sadly hundreds and hundreds of them walking around our streets, in the homes around our churches. Words heard, soon forgotten. They have no recollection of them, because as it tells us there in verse 12, Satan's messengers come. Immediately, they are. One thing about Satan's messengers, unlike a lot of us, they're very punctual. Immediately. You know, if we had the sense and awareness of the evil one, I think we'd take up more opportunities to share the gospel we do. But the Satan is ever watchful. And as soon as there is a possibility, he's in there. Immediately. No messing about. Mark 4, verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. That word taken actually means snatches. It's quite a powerful word. And in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, we have this. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. They do take this quickly, lest they should believe. These messengers of Satan are not only punctual, they're very practical. Take that word away quick. For example, when listening to a sermon, you know, it's easy, isn't it? Let the mind wander. The devil will seek to make our thoughts go here, there and everywhere. He doesn't care where, as long as they're off the sermon. Can make us listless. Can make us fidgety. Even give us heavy eyelids. You see, we have to remember this, that the devil is an active living agent, distinct from man. He operates powerfully in men's hearts, to man's injury. And we are all, we are to always remember that, and this is the wonderful thing, that the hard ground can be broken up. It is possible with the Spirit to pierce through all this hardened hearts and soften them up for the gospel. We must never ever give somebody who we think is hardened up. We must always seek to witness to them. The next type of soil, of course, is the rocky ground. This is the person who hears the word with much emotional excitement and superficial enthusiasm. Those of you who were at the John Bunyan evening the other week, or the other Friday, remember that you're talking about Christian on his way. Now, who accompanies Christian? Full of enthusiasm at the begin with. It's Pliable, isn't it? Pliable goes on. Christian tells them all the wonderful things that are going to happen. And then they fall into the slough of despond. And Pliable gets out. He said, "This ain't for me. I'm going back home." And off he goes. You know, he's just like the one in the rocky soil. He was fine until problems came. And that's so true with this today. People can get so excited and so much superficial enthusiasm, but it doesn't go deep into their hearts. Their hearts are shallow, superficial, emotional, easily show interest, easily impressed, but no depth of conviction. It's an impulsive heart with no deep-seated convictions. In other words, it's feelings, not faith. Doesn't go deep into the heart. Doesn't go deep into the person's life. They're not committed. They're only temporarily taken up with the word that's been preached to them. When trials, when struggles come along, they revert to type. And the good influence of the word disappears. And the word that he has there for them, that at the end of verse 13, fall away, that is the root word for apostasy. But again, we must always remember that these hearts that are found in this hard and flinty rocks, the rocks can be shattered by the gospel. And people can be wonderfully and gloriously saved. Verse 14 describes, if you like, the preoccupied heart. It's full of cares, full of desires for other things. There's no solid support. It becomes choked with deceitfulness. The word goes into the heart, but it's just one of many. Others with more personal longings. Worldliness and spiritual evil shake the spiritual life. Worldly plans, worldly places, worldly thoughts absorb the lives of such people. The word that has been preached has virtually been destroyed. Two things clearly choke the souls of people. Or rather, these things. Their preoccupied heart will gradually perish. Cares that eat away at the soul, bit by bit, little by little. So much of it, the craving for wealth, the craving for fame, the craving for materialism, the pleasures of life become soul-ruining entanglements. But again, we must always remember this, that these thorns and these weeds can be uprooted by the gospel. But then the Lord comes, if you like, to the honest heart. This is a heart that recognizing, it's receiving, it's returning, and it's reproducing. And we're told, are we not, that God's word never returns empty. Some seed, yes, is sown in vain. But others do find the good soil. And they do bear abundant fruit. And indeed, fruit far beyond expectation. Look at the example of the Bereans. We read in Acts chapter 17. Verses 10 to 12. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, who also of honourable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. You see, the crop is the good fruit of the Spirit. We read in Psalm 119 and verse 18, we read, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." You see, an unprejudiced heart is willing to be taught and to keep it, and they hold it fast. You see, poor grain obviously cannot produce a good crop. Patience equals perseverance. Good grain continues to bear good fruit. And people who are filled with the power and the influence of God will persevere in righteousness. And then he just finishes off in there, verse 16, which is a reminder of part of the Sermon of the Mount. We read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 15, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And later on in the same gospel, in chapter 10 and verse 26, "Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." And we read in Mark's gospel, in chapter 4 and verses 21 and 22, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret that it shouldn't come abroad." And when he's talking there about putting it under a bed, the word means a couch. I suppose we would say perhaps a sofa, perhaps something like that. But what do you put under the bed? If you've got the facility of a bed with the drawers underneath, you usually put things you don't use a lot of, things that are out the way, not things that you use every day. And that's where you put things you don't need so much. But of course you need light. And by answering the question in verse 9, what might this parable be? That's the disciples' question. Jesus has lit a candle. He's lit a candle within these disciples, which they cannot hide and have to spread the light to others. Of course, as we know, they did. And the light of the gospel should be spread in full measure, to make it known without hindrance and without reservation, to whosoever will, to all and sundry. Fertile hearts, you see, resemble shining lamps. And witness bearing will lead to fruit bearing. And a lit lamp obviously belongs on a lampstand. It's obvious, isn't it? It cannot serve hidden away. You stick a lamp underneath your bed, if you switch it off, perhaps not. If you leave it switched on, you've got other problems as well. But it's no use there, either on or off. And same with the word of God. It mustn't be hid. We must allow the word of God to have full control of our lives. Indeed, what the Lord is doing in these last couple of verses is it's a practical application of the parable of the sower. The gospel is not just to be admired. The gospel is not just to be professed. And the gospel is not just to be talked of. But the gospel is to be preached and practiced. And what is taught in private, these disciples, they will teach publicly. And they are to illustrate, and they will explain these parables that will be delivered to the people. Not confined to the favoured few, but made known to all, to everyone. Nothing goes unnoticed. God will bring everything out into the open. Verse 17, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." And so, the lesson surely is this for us today. take heed how you are here. How do you hear the gospel, the word of God preached? Is it one of those things that you'll talk about over lunch? Or is it other things which are more worldly? And so on. We are to be those who listen carefully. We are to pay attention to Christ's word and then have a steadfast conviction. And those who do indeed listen in this way, they will gain a much deeper and deeper and more intensive insight into the spiritual life. The more that we desire our salvation, the more that we desire the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that we desire his word, the more it will grow in us and blessings will increase. You see, at this moment in time, in our Christian lives, we gain or we lose. We advance or we decline. Tragically, some have already declined, going down, going through the motions perhaps. Take care. The indifferent, the apathetic, the uninterested will perceive even less spiritual knowledge of life which they at present possess. Once you begin to slip, it doesn't take long to start slipping and slipping and slipping in so many areas of our Christian life. The Lord says, hath not. What it means is they've made no use of. They've made not use of. As I say, some people listen hardly at all. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 21, we read this. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Why have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? And as we heard earlier from Ezekiel, some people love to be entertained. Church is a time to go for some entertainment. Some people listen, indeed, to find fault. And of course, there are many examples in the Gospels of the Pharisees finding fault with the Lord's teaching. But thankfully, of that four group, some people listen hardly at all. Some people listen to be entertained. Some people listen in order to find fault. But wonderfully, there are some people who listen to obtain true wisdom and put it to good use. And what is the message? Simply this. Hear with faith. Hear with reverence. Hear with prayer. And then serve with all that we have, with all the ability that he's given us, until the day comes when he says, basically, time's up, and then glory awaits. Let's just pray together for a moment, shall we? Our dear gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the wonderful teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that all of us here may be those who have good soil within our hearts. Lord, that the word of God can go in deep and can begin to produce fruit. Lord, not fruit for our glory, not fruit for our church's glory, but fruit and glory for the Lord whom we serve. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to your word. And may we be those who have that great desire that we would hear with faith, hear with reverence, hear with prayer, and serve you with total and utter obedience. For we pray this in the most precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.